desire your prayers and the courtesy of your attention today. So what I wrote on the board is the topic that I would like to look into this morning. It's our understanding, our decisions. Now in life, we all are faced with making decisions. This happens daily. Sometimes it may seem like it happens minute by minute. In a really hectic day, you may feel like it's just nonstop. You're having to make decisions. For those of us on the job, you know, there's questions and things to deal with at work. There's decisions to be made when dealing with families, spouses, children, families that have financial decisions. And if we think about just our temporal lives, just, you know, when do you eat? When do you get up? When do you go to bed? Decisions are made all day long. And we would probably like to think that we make good decisions. But what do we use to make our decisions? Don't we rely upon our understanding of the current situation? You know, if somebody says, and Diane has asked me of this before, hey, I know you're working right now, when would you like to eat? Because she's going to try to get the meal around at that time. And if I, in my current understanding, so I'd like to eat around 5:30. She may have the meal ready at 5:30, only to come in there and ask me, so are you ready to eat? And I'll be like, it's going to be another hour. My understanding of that situation that I was working on was wrong. What I thought would be done in that time frame wasn't right. Have we ever had that where sometimes you make a decision, you felt pretty good about it when you made that decision based on what you understood at the moment? But then there's more information comes to light. I know as a young boy, outside in the yard with my two sisters, and they decided they wanted to play kiss tag with me. And being the brother at the moment, I said, no, and if you do, I'm punching you. Not the smartest thing to say, but at the moment, my understanding, that felt like a pretty good thing to say. They tried to play the game anyway, and I followed through on what I'd said about the time that Dad came around the corner. So what do you think happened? Well, the first thing that happened was Dad just saw me hit my sister, so Dad just whooped me. Now, then Dad's like, okay, so you know, what'd you hit him for? Well, they were trying to play kiss tag with me. He's like, yeah, girls, you should be playing kiss tag with your brother, then he whooped them. Kind of unrelated, but a little humorous note is about that time Charles came around the corner. So Dad whooped him. And when Charles said, what for? Dad said, I don't know, just for good measure. You know, sometimes you have these decisions, you have to make them. You make decisions, and you hope your understanding is right. But what do we believe in? How do we gain our understanding? I mentioned this Wednesday night service, reading the news, looking at the financial reports of different companies, and I read a quarterly financial report for one company. And personally, I read the report, and it sounded pretty positive. But then they had links to two different analysts who had also read these reports. And one analyst, the first one, he said, yeah, the company's doing really good, really solid in their financials. They have great goals, and they're going to do well for at least the next couple of years. So then I read the next analyst. And that next analyst says, well, this company, it's borrowed too much money. It has too much debt. It really doesn't have a good new stream of customers coming to it. And it's probably going to struggle under the regulations facing that industry and just not a good company at all. One report. Two completely different views of that report. Two completely different ways of understanding what was in that report. And these reports are released so that people can try to make a decision. Are you going to maybe invest in this company, not invest in this company? But I got to thinking, spiritually, where do we draw our understandings from? There's been one report. There's one story, one Bible. And yet we make decisions all the time based on our understandings. So I'd like to start off in John chapter 7, starting off at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do those things, shew thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So I just want to start off with this little section in this chapter. We're going to hit a few more in this same chapter. So here, Jesus' brothers are telling, hey, look, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. You need to go up to Jerusalem. You've been doing miracles and stuff. You need to go do those miracles out where people can see. This is, you know, anybody that's trying to supposedly be the Messiah, which you say you're trying to do, this is what you do. You don't do these things off in a corner. You go do them in public. You go show yourself, if, dare I use the word, you go show off in front of people. You let them see. Because this is what you're supposed to do if you're the Messiah. Now his brothers, I want us to think about something. What do you think their understanding was of Jesus? This is a man they've grown up with, they played with as a young child. They've watched him go through life. They've watched him pull his disciples together. They've watched his ministry. But it says they didn't believe him. These brothers had a mother who said, heard what Jesus had, what the Lord had told her, the angel had told her, and pondered those things in her heart. Considered the prophecy she had been told about Christ. These are her sons. And yet their understanding was such that they did not believe. You would almost think if your father and mother had both told you that this had been revealed by an angel, you see what your brother's done, and then his ministry starts, wouldn't you think your understanding would be more positive? But these brothers had been around Christ his whole earthly life, and they didn't believe. In fact, one thing I find interesting, Isaiah 42, 1 and 2 said, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. His brothers, in their understanding, weren't even recognizing that his actions were part of a prophetic description of the Messiah. But they didn't, somehow that wasn't in their understanding. It is in the scripture they all claim to have read. Dropping on down into verse 12 of the same chapter. It says, And then there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Now this is at the Feast of Tabernacles. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceived the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So here we see, even in the general populace, there was a difference of understanding of what Christ had been ministering about. Some said, Yeah, this is a good man. Others know he's deceiving people. But you notice there was something else. There was an understanding the crowd had. Because it said they didn't talk openly about Jesus. And why not? Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, there at the very start of this chapter, it talks about the Jews wanting to kill Jesus. And the people knew that. And so there was an understanding of that that changed the way they, even the ones that said he was a good man, it sounds like did not necessarily openly declare it. because their understanding was impacted by something. Do you know the devil uses tactics with our understanding? He wants us to get to thinking about things. If you have a group of leaders, like here the Pharisees and the leaders in the temple, who basically say this man's bad, he deserves to die, are you going to speak up and say, well, wait a minute, I think he's got things to say? In our times, would you go to North Korea and be as quick to openly talk about Jesus? Or would there be a hesitancy because of your understanding that in this country, that's not acceptable? Our understanding can impact us, can change the way we make decisions. It actually impacts the direction we go. So dropping on down in chapter 7 to verse 15. It says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And then dropping down to verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now, one thing I find interesting here is we know there's all these differences in the people, apparently, about is Jesus the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Is he a good man? There seemed to be a general consensus that there was a plan to kill him. And yet, when he starts teaching in the temple, they say, hey, how'd this man learn the law? And Jesus says, I learned the law from God. You know, it was revealed to me from God. One thing I find interesting was the direction of their questioning. So he gets up and he's speaking. And notice the leaders didn't say, how does he know to teach the law wrong? They said, he knows the law. There was no dispute in what necessarily he was saying. They said, this man has studied, apparently. When did he go to school to learn the law? So what did they attack? His credentials. So they had an understanding. They understood what he said. They understood what Jesus was teaching. But their decision wasn't to review what he was teaching. Their decision was, well, where did he learn to go to school? When did he go to school? Where did he learn this from? How many of us have ran into that in, say, our jobs? And I'm not trying to say that diplomas or anything are wrong, but have you ever noticed a lot of times in our world today, when you start to speak on something, people want to know, well, what's your background? Do you have a degree in this? Are you certified in that? What vouches for the authenticity of what you're telling me? I find it interesting, in the military, they used to warn us about what's called diploma mills. So in the military, there is a program the military has where they have a company that will evaluate your experiences, and they'll say, well, these experiences equate to these college classes, and they will actually give you credits that are transferable to schools, to regular universities, and it will allow you to get credit for things you've learned in the military that weren't necessarily taught in a classroom. But you are trained in it. And it's, you go through tests, there's things you have to do. But you know there's what they call diploma mills out there? Places that for a nominal fee, they will send you a test, ask you some questions, and if you fill it out right and pay your money, you'll have a diploma shortly. You can get a pretty diploma that says, I've got a degree in whatever you want. Now, if you dig into them, there's no accreditation behind the diploma. There's nothing to really say you've learned it. But these people, to me, these people were kind of doing that. They were, he knows the law. He just spoke about the law, but he doesn't have the degree that we require for him to teach the law. So therefore, this teaching is invalid. Where was their understanding? They had an understanding of social position, an understanding of maybe things they'd been through, the Pharisees. There were lots of teachings there that, you know, if you wanted to be a Pharisee, there's things you had to go through. It's very strict. They were basing their understanding on that and making decisions on it. And how did their decision impact their acceptance or rejection of Christ? They heard the same thing as everybody else, and they rejected him. Don't you think the devil sometimes, when it comes to teachings and doctrines that we've had, don't you think sometimes the devil wants to get in our heads and say, you know what? What's the dare I say it, the professional that made this up? Where's the certificate of authenticity for this doctrine? Where's the diploma behind the guy that came up with this teaching? It's the Word. It's the Word. So dropping on down to John 7, verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Here we see more people leaning to their own understanding. Now, in the passage just above, they had denied that there was any conspiracy to kill him. And yet other people are saying, this is the guy they're trying to kill. And I don't understand why they're letting him talk. If this guy's out of line, he shouldn't be allowed to talk. Maybe they know something we don't know. Maybe this is the Messiah after all. But even while they were considering that, they'd said what? But even if the leaders know something we don't know, we're not going to believe this man. And what understanding did they base that on? Well, it says, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Do you know the Jews held that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? But they taught, and I guess still teach, I hadn't looked at that up, but they taught that when he was born, he would be quickly hidden. He would disappear out of sight. And then at some time in the future after that time, he would reappear majestically, and nobody would know where he came from. But it would be just wonderful, the skies part and angels trumpet and the Lord would arrive. They said this because Moses, if you read their, I guess you've got, it's like the Midrashes and some of their other teachings. Moses, you know, he had been raised by the princess there in Egypt. And he kind of showed himself to the people that he was going to stand up. However, he did kill the Egyptian and ended up running off into the wilderness. And it was, what, 40 years, I believe, before God pulled him back. And since Moses had said there in Deuteronomy 18, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And so, even though that verse doesn't directly say, no one will know where Christ comes from, that's what they were expounding on. That's what they were applying their understanding to say, well, he's going to be like Moses. And what happened to Moses? Well, he started to step out, he disappeared for a while, and then he came back, and when he came back with the staff and the Lord and all these miracles, and so that's the way Jesus is going to be. Now, does that verse there in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 really say all of that? What's the understanding we have of that verse? If you go and look at that, you start realizing that maybe he's talking about the way Moses interacted with God. You know, it says Moses, he talked to face to face. He talked too openly, not in dreams and other things, in visions, like he did with other prophets. But their understanding of what they thought Messiah was going to be, what kind of decisions were they making? Were they truly choosing to follow Christ based on what was written? Or were they adding two things? You know, where does it say, I went and searched, I couldn't find it, maybe y'all have better capabilities than I do, but I went and searched, I could find nothing that ever seemed to indicate that Christ was going to show up, disappear, and come back from somewhere else. It does talk about he would be born in Bethlehem. But if you go read some of the writings of the Jews, they have a whole storyline behind the scenes of what's going to happen that they built an understanding around. Doesn't the Bible warn us about adding two things and taking away? You know, that's implying to us that we need to be careful to it on what we bring our own understanding into. You know, you can actually be talked into things that are bad because if I put it right, it sounds really good. If I told you that there was an activity that you could do that would draw you closer to God, give you greater understanding of what God wanted you to be like, would you say that's a good thing to do? It's a trick question, by the way. You realize that's the argument the devil used in the garden with Adam and Eve? God told you not to eat of this tree. But if you do, you'll be more like him. You'll know good and evil like him. Imagine how much closer that'll bring you to God. Isn't that just wonderful? Why wouldn't that? It's not bad. You're not surely going to die. And just by working with their understanding and getting it to turn just a little, what kind of decision did they make? One that impacted the rest of us for all eternity. We all, up until the end of time, are faced now with the results of that decision. Going on down to the 37th verse here in John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." Now here we see people once again, one teaching. Kind of like hit me with the financial report. One report, two completely different views. And here Christ is, one teaching in the temple. And some say this is definitely the prophet, capital P, and that one is the Messiah. This is, based on our understanding of what we're seeing, this is him. Others said, this is just a good man named Christ. Others like, this is not the Christ. This guy's wrong. And why? What was their understanding? Is Christ going to come out of Galilee? You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Did they not consider that? I don't think it was a big secret. Now, I will say, there is no record that Jesus ever really got up and talked about where he was born. But it seems to, at least from our point of view, seems to have been fairly common knowledge about his birth and the things around it, to the point that several times in his ministry, they would bring up, at least we know who our father is, so that there was an implied knowledge of his birth, which to me would include the story of being in Bethlehem, the angels, the shepherds. And then also, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. This is one of the prophecies of Christ. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now here we have one of the prophecies of Christ, and what does it talk about? That in this northern part of the land, if you look at where Zebulun and Naphtali, they were basically right there by Galilee. And Galilee's mentioned, and this is the people that the light's going to shine on. They were in great darkness. We see in the response of the Pharisees how despised the people of Galilee were. You know, that in other verses they talk about what good thing comes from Galilee. You know? But it says in one of the scriptures that this is where the great light's going to shine from. Where was their understanding? Was it in just the teachings maybe they'd been taught? Do you know, sometimes I think that we have a Bible before us, but sometimes it's easier to step back and say, well, tell me what it says. I don't know if they still have it or not, and showed my age here a bit, but when I was going to college, there was a thing called Cliff Notes. If there was a book you had to read, sometimes you could go down and you could buy what's called Cliff Notes, and it was a summarized version of the book, and it generally had enough information in it that if you read the Cliff Notes, you could pass a test on the book. You didn't have to read the whole book. You know, sometimes I wonder, do we as Christians go looking for the Cliff Notes? What's the big chunks I need to know about, and once I've got that, then I don't have to worry about so much reading the Bible and learning the little details and understanding all the small stuff, because I'll have the important stuff, my understanding will be good, and I'll be able to make good decisions. But it seems like the small stuff sometimes is where the Lord goes to. Going on down to verse 45 in the same chapter. And because I'm in the wrong chapter there. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? They are speaking to the soldiers sent to get Christ. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his house. So now once again we have things happening. Soldiers had been sent to take Christ. And they got to Christ and they listened to his words. And an interesting thing happened, didn't it? They listened to his words, and something happened to the point in their understanding that instead of obeying the orders they had been given, they went back empty-handed. And when asked, why didn't you bring him back? They said, you got to hear this man talk. He's different, folks. You all know the law, but this guy knows the law. Now, some of this is just me supposition what the soldiers might have said. You know, but their understanding was impacted by what he had to say. They listened and heard and made a decision based on what they heard. We're not lifting our hands against this man. We're not partaking. We're coming back to you empty-handed. Now, I can tell you from my experience serving in the military here in the United States, not obeying orders is not a good thing, even in our military today. But back then, that potentially could have been grounds for being killed. You wanted to be very careful about being found to have not followed the orders. So those men, when they went back and said, you need to hear this, man, that wasn't a light thing for them to do. Their understanding had taken a turn. Their understanding, I'm going to say, had been positively impacted. Christ had actually made a difference in the way they looked at things. And once again, what do the leaders of the land go to? Why wouldn't we listen to this man? Well, the first thing they throw out is anybody that listens to him that hasn't studied the law, they're just ignorant. You have to have a full understanding of the law to be able to understand who the Christ is. If you don't have that, you can't do that. And then they go back to the same old thing about Galilee. What prophet comes from Galilee? What good thing comes from Galilee? Totally ignoring the prophecies in the scripture. One thing that I find interesting is it doesn't say the Messiah wouldn't come from Galilee either. The only thing they knew, according to the scripture, was that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, and if he disappeared and came back, he was going to come back from somewhere that no man knew. Why couldn't that somewhere be Galilee? But to get there, you have to read and truly read with understanding. You have to actually say, what is the scripture saying? Or are you saying, well, yeah, the cliff notes say this. I've read the verses. I still agree with it. No Galilee in there. He can't come from Galilee. Our understanding oftentimes is driven by the people around us, spiritually. You know, why is it that the Bible says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together? So we can come together, so we can be encouraged, so we can be influenced to do right. In our Sunday school lesson today, we were talking about peer pressure. You know, the Bible also talks about evil communications. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals. It'll corrupt good manners. What's our understanding being impacted by? You know, the Bible talks about leaning to our own understanding, doesn't it? Or is it lean not to your own understanding? Lean not to your own understanding. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how many times have y'all heard that verse? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know there's a verse right after it that it does us good to read as well? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those verses go together. You can't really read one without taking the time to read the second. So yes, we are to work out our own salvation. Many people in the world will go to, well, the Bible says work out your own salvation. I've studied, pick a doctrine, and I don't agree with it because of X, Y, and Z. And the Bible says I'm to work out my own salvation. Did you read the verse after that one as well? About what you're supposed to be doing? For it is God who worketh in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're supposed to be seeking the will of God as we do this. What does the will of God actually want me to do regarding that doctrine or that teaching that I may have an understanding conflict on? Where would you go learn about God's will? What's the source to know God's will? The Bible. Where were all the little verses that I just talked about that would have made it easier to accept Christ coming from Galilee? The Bible. These aren't things I made up. When we struggle with an understanding on something, do you know what we really ought to do is say, Lord, help me to find in the Word what I need to either confirm this is your will or to show me the proper way to understand it. Because if we don't get that understanding, we could be like those financial analysts reading a quarterly report. One guy says, absolutely, this is the right thing to do. The next guy says, absolutely, the wrong thing to do. Who's right? Who's wrong? In 1 Kings 3 and 9, we have a record of Solomon here asking God for something. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" Solomon is saying, "I need understanding, Lord, to make decisions. If my understanding isn't right, Lord, my decisions will not be right." Do you realize that's where Solomon's wisdom came from? He said, "Lord, I have understanding, but I need yours. My understanding may not be the right thing to go." David, the psalmist David, in Psalms 143 and 10, he also says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." He wanted to know God's will. He wanted to understand. So now moving on over to John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, one thing I've noticed here, Solomon and David both basically reached out to God and said, "Lord, we need you to help our understanding." David put it more directly, "I need your spirit. I need your spirit working in me." Here, Jesus is talking shortly before his death about the Holy Spirit coming. And oftentimes we talk about it being a comforter. But do we also talk about the reproving part that's also mentioned here? The reproving, it says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." What is reproof? Isn't it correction? Couldn't you call it teaching? So it says that the Holy Spirit was going to come, first of all, to teach us about sin, show us clearly what is sin. But it didn't stop there. It didn't say, "I'm going to show you what's sin." But then, what does it mean to be reproved of righteousness? Do you know we can have an understanding of righteousness that's not correct? We can have an understanding of righteousness that has us in it, that maybe has traditions that we've learned over the years that maybe aren't really what God would have us to have. When he says, "Be holy," what does he mean? And then also judgments. He would reprove our judgments. What are judgments? It's our decisions. So this is actually the secret to having the understanding that we need to have. We need to seek for the Holy Spirit. It says in John 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you that you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show thee things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you." So, the Holy Spirit's going to come teach us. How does the Holy Spirit teach us? Does this mean that we're just going to get revelations? Each of us are going to have the Holy Spirit just revealing things to us? That's how the Holy Spirit works. It's all personal revelations. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What does the Word of God say? It's used to divide and asunder thoughts and intents. It can help you understand. And this is the tool the Holy Spirit's going to use. You know, there is nothing wrong with seeking an understanding from the Spirit. But it will always, should always be backed up and not in conflict to the Word. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here we're challenged to look at this. Look at the scripture. But one thing that stood out to me, there in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now it says that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Did it say that it would or that it can make us? Do you realize that when you read the scriptures, the way you understand it impacts whether that verse comes true or not? If you're reading the scriptures to truly understand, asking the Spirit to open them to your mind, you'll find salvation. But if you read the Spirit, the Word, more with the spirit of, I want my own way, I'm fighting this, I don't necessarily believe that, and I don't want to believe it, do you know the devil will take advantage of that to impact your understanding? To impact your decision, to have you make a decision that's going to be where you say, he's not the Christ. That's not the way. I choose not to believe that. Romans 9:33. And it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is talking about Christ. It's one of the predictions about Christ. And have you noticed there's two views that it mentions here? Both predicted. Both are prophecies. One view is it's a cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? It's a stone that's set up. The stone is set and it's leveled and it's made square to the way the building's going to be built. And if you build off that cornerstone, if you keep everything lined up, you're going to end up with a square, level, straight building. But then it also says a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Why a stumbling stone and a rock of offense off of this cornerstone? What's going on here? It all goes back to, what is it that you choose to do? Do you seek understanding? Do you seek truth? Do you go to the Word? And then I would ask you, on the Word, on the rock, what is this? Is it a cornerstone or a stumbling block? Y'all pray for me.